to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, kind of a strange sermon today to end our series on faith. We have been thriving in faith, has been the series, and we want to grow in faith. People want to know, what is faith and how does it work? Well, we saw in Genesis 12, the bedrock of faith was that God spoke to Abraham and Abraham said, "I believe." That's it. That's faith. When God spoke, Abraham said, "Yes, I believe." That's all faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. Today's message, as we saw, Abraham was the founder of faith. We call him the father of faith. Romans 4:11 says he's the father of all those that believe. And then we saw how that in Genesis 13, how he fumbled his faith but recovered it through repentance. And we saw in chapter 15 how God blessed him. And chapter number 18, how God, he interceded by faith for, and his wife was able to bear a son. And then in chapter 22, we saw the test of faith. And I got to tell you, any faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Amen. And God is going to give you what you need. He just wants you to believe Him. Amen. Yesterday, I had a wonderful conversation with one of our brothers in Christ. And I said, listen, God is not going to give you more than you need today. He is going to give you what you need for today. And tomorrow He's going to show up and give you what you need for tomorrow. And the next day He's going to give you. And that's how faith works. But we just couldn't leave this series without having a brief moment to talk about the heartbroken hermit with a hangover headache. The heartbroken hermit with a hangover headache, his name was Lot. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Now, if you don't have a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Go ahead and grab one. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. The word Genesis means beginning, so that's why it's up front. And take Genesis 19 and look at verse 30. Let's read responsively this morning, which means I'll read the even-numbered ones, and you'll read the odd-numbered ones out loud. Here we go. If you found Genesis 19:30, say amen. Amen. All right. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed for our father." And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what a mess. Father, we appreciate the fact that everything in the Old Testament was written for our learning. We appreciate the fact, Father, that everything there points to us to Jesus and is applicable to us today. We ask, Father, today that you would bless. Father, that you would speak. God, that you would help us. Father, we don't want to be that heartbroken hermit with a hangover headache. God, we don't want to be in that position where we just wonder what happened. Father, help us to walk closely to you. If there's one among us today, God, that's never trusted Christ. They're watching on the internet maybe, and they're not sure heaven's their home. May they reach out and pray and trust you as their Savior today. And for us, your children, God, bring us back from the edge of the grave. Let us walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that a messed up portion of Scripture or what? I mean, that is just messed up. I mean, when you look at it, you think to yourself, what? You had me, I got up for that? Are you kidding me? I put on my best face and clothes and came in and we read that mess? Think of Lot. If you've ever had one of those early morning prayer meetings next to the porcelain throne, hugging it, praising God, it's cool to the touch, and saying to yourself, "Oh God, I promise, I will never, I don't know how I got here. I'll never do that again. You know what I'm talking about? You ever had one of those days when you're sitting and you got your head in your hands and you're saying to yourself, how did I get here? I didn't see this one come. I don't tell you how many times I've sat next to a hospital bed and they said, preacher, if God gets me out of this, I promise, I'll never miss. You'll see me. I put myself in Lot's position, and I think to myself, but don't talk so loud. Which one of you geniuses come up with this idea? Lot lost his home. Lot lost his business. He lost his testimony. He lost his wife. And in the most sordid, sick way, he's lost both of his girls. And apart from the lesson that this history teaches us is a lesson of the sad end of a man who sought gain or wealth at the expense of his relationship with God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The thing is, Lot, how does a guy go from walking with God to this? To hung over, heart sick, in a cave, with two girls that, holy cow. Well, it happens to all of us this way. Now, maybe you haven't ended up in that mess, but it all starts off the same way. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 13. For Lot, the Bible says that the Old Testament was given to us for our learning, that we are to learn from this. And my preacher would always say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. You've heard people say it incorrectly because they would say, experience is the best teacher. But my preacher would put a comma on the end of that, not a period, and go, yeah, if you're too dumb to learn any other way, you have to go through it. Look at Genesis 13 and verse 5. I'll tell you where it started. How did Lot go from being wealthy to this? Well, it started when he stopped walking with God. Genesis 13, 5. The Bible says, and Lot also went with Abraham. Abram had flocks, herds, and tents. He no longer needed Abraham's tent. He no longer needed to live with his uncle anymore because he did not appreciate a godly home. He just didn't. He didn't need Abraham's altar either. Look at verse 4. And unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I can imagine he said to himself, oh, my uncle, man, he is just so religious. And man, he's always into this God thing. And man, that's all he does is take care of the sheep and pray. That's all that guy does. And the problem is Lot didn't appreciate having a godly family. Teenagers, listen to me. You want to find yourself in a mess that will screw up your life forever? It all starts when you don't think you don't appreciate having a godly family. You know, you receive such blessings because your mommy and daddy are blessed by Almighty God, because God loves them and they're claiming that God's promises and God is blessing them. And you get to reap that. Lot didn't need Abraham's tent. Lot didn't need Abraham's altar. You know, my mama used to say, you're cruising for a bruising. Did your mama ever say that? You're cruising for a bruising. That means she's going to throw you a beating if things don't change. You're cruising for a bruising is what mama would say. And he didn't need Abraham's fellowship anymore. Look at verse 7 of chapter 13. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself. You know, Lot didn't appreciate a godly home or godly friends. See, Lot loved his wealth more than he loved wisdom and walking with God. Look at verse 10, and the Bible says of Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. Verse 12, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and Lot and pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You got to understand, Lot didn't just go from zero to mess. What happened was he made a compromise with the world. He compromised. He didn't appreciate his godly home. He didn't appreciate his godly family. He didn't appreciate the worship time that they had done together. Didn't appreciate it at all. So Lot compromised. Verse number 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains. Lot looked toward Sodom. Lot looked at Sodom. He said, you know what? There's wealth down there. That's what I want. And the first thing he did is he looked toward. Then number two, he launched out toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the problem is, he ended up living there. Look at Genesis 14 and verse 12. Genesis 14 and verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. He went from looking at Sodom to pitching his tent in that direction to living in Sodom. See, then that wasn't enough for Sodom. That wasn't enough for Lot. Lot just didn't want to go in that direction. He didn't just want a little bit of an acquaintance. He wanted to actually take charge. Look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. When the angels arrived in Sodom, it says, and Lot sat in the gate. He was legislating. When you sat in the gate, that was the area of the city where if you had an argument, you came there to get judgment. And the people sitting in the gate were the wise people, the people in charge, the people who had the money, the people you would say, well, this man let his dog out and it killed my goat. And you drag the goat, you drag that guy down there and you'd show him. And Lot would be the guy that says, well, you owe him a goat, you know. He went from looking at Sodom to pitching his tent toward Sodom to living in Sodom to legislating at Sodom. He became one of the rulers of Sodom. But the problem is, he didn't just live in Sodom. Sodom got in him. He didn't just get into the city. The city got into him. Did your mama ever say, you are who you run with? Anybody got a mama like that? Amen. Amen. You are who you run with. One of the cool things about camp is if you have yet to go to camp, you need to go to camp with us. But what's cool is whenever you go somewhere, if you've got somebody with a stinking rotten attitude, they will hook up and become friends with like four or five other people from four or five other churches with rotten stinking attitudes. You know, you attract what you are. Did your mom ever tell you that? You are who you run with. Daddy always said, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. Your greatest testimony or a self-assessment is the character level of my friends. Tell me what my character level is. So in verse number 26, we find that he not only looked and launched and lived in Sodom, he legislated in Sodom, but when the angels showed up to pull him out of Sodom to bless him because of Abraham, we find that he lost his testimony in Sodom. Verse number 14. Of chapter 19 and verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws. Now, here's what happened. The angel said, listen, is there anybody else here? Because we're going to rain fire on this place. And he's like, well, yeah, I got a couple of son-in-laws, but, you know, they're just marriages of convenience. They really didn't care about my girls. They're out partying rather than hanging out with us at the house. So he went out and found his two sons-in-laws and said, listen, God's going to trash this place. You need to go. And he'd lost his testimony. Look what it says in verse number 14. It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You're crazy. You know that, Pop? You're crazy. You're no different than I am. You haven't lived any different than I have. You don't do anything different than I am, and you're crazy. Verse number 16, Lot not only lost his testimony, Lot lingered in Sodom. Look at verse 16. And when he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. See, Lot got into Sodom, but Sodom got into Lot. Lot's money was not based on coins. It was based on salt. So when the angel said, you've got to leave, we're going to destroy this place, Lot's looking around going, there's got to be a way I can pull this off. There's got to be a way I can prevent this. There's got to be a way I can stop this. There's got to... I'm going to lose it all. You know, we think to ourselves foolishly that we own things. But the truth is, they have a tendency to own us. And the way you know something has its hooks into you is if it hurts too bad to let go, that you can't let go. You think, oh, no, no, no. God owns it all, preacher. Oh, yeah. God owns it all. He gave it to me. Praise God. Can God tell you what to do with it? Like give it away or loan it or sell it or... Whoa. Yeah. You don't own it. It owns you. See, Lot got into Sodom. But Sodom got into Lot. And as he lingered, fire is about to fall from the sky. If your house is on fire, what are the top two things you're going to grab when you leave? If it ain't your spouse and your kids, something is wrong with you. Amen. Free marital counseling is available at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. Right? Something's wrong with you. You know, I was at a door visiting this week, and it said, fireman, please save my pets. I've got a dog and I got a cat. But you know, there's no mention of the children. Did you catch that? Where's that at? Oh, by the way, this is a household of six. Make sure all six. Oh, and if you got time, bring Snoopy and Blood Fluffy. Now, I'm all for saving Fluffy, but you know what? If the body count ain't six on the curb, go back in. Huh? So what would you grab? The sky is literally falling over their heads. What do you grab? He's lingering, going, there's got to be a way. And we do this all the time. As human beings, we are looking around us, thinking ourselves, there's got to be a way I can pull this out. My ship is going to come in. Something's going to happen. And I'm going to be able to meet this need. And everything's going to be really pretty. I just don't know where it's coming from. And we think lightning's going to strike, some inspiration, some new job opportunity. And all of a sudden, oh, everything will be just, I just want this. I just need this. And it's going to, oh. And then the sky falls. Listen, you cannot climb out above the level of your own character. That when your talent ends, because it will, and when your business fails and those types of things, the only true thing that makes you a failure is if your character has failed you. Now, Lot went from wealthy with tents and flocks and herds and manservants and maidservants, a godly home and a godly family and a godly walk with God, a heartsick, a hermit with a headache from a hangover and nothing because he lost, he compromised with the world. He lingered in Sodom and then he lost his wife. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She was looking back at their wealth. Their wealth in Sodom was in salt. She was looking back at what was really on her heart and God gave it to her. See, here's how compromise works. A man was out hunting one day with a bear rifle and he lines up on this big brown Kodiak and the bear looks up and sees him and goes, ho, wait a minute. Can we talk about this? And the hunter, for some reason, was not upset with the fact that the bear could talk. I mean, just the detail there. He goes, okay, so they sit down. And the bear goes, what is it you want? He goes, I want a fur coat. He goes, okay, I can understand that. He said, but I want a meal. Let's find a compromise. At the end of the compromise, the bear walked away with a belly full of hunter, and the hunter got a fur coat. That's how compromise works. When you compromise with the world, you always end up on the short end of it all. You're the one who ends up paying for it all. And Lot lost his wife. You know, she was married to a righteous man. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." But you know, that didn't help her. She was married to supposedly a righteous man, but that didn't help her. She knew what God said. In verse number 17, it says, "It came to pass when he brought them abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain." She had been told, so she was responsible for her own. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that you and I are responsible for our choices? Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall be the children be put to death for the father. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin." Did you know ignorance is not an excuse? Doesn't work for the cops, don't work for God neither. You can't say, I didn't know what it said. I didn't understand what God was saying. And she was judged for her disobedience. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Every man, every person will give an account. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess unto me. Therefore, every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God." You know, it didn't help Mrs. Lot. We don't know much about Mrs. Lot, but she's used as an example later in Scripture that we're not to look back at that which is worthless. You know, everything you have in this life will someday burn or disintegrate or break. No matter how much you love it, no matter how much you polish it with a diaper. I had a man that lived next door to me, had a beautiful Z71 Chevy four-wheel drive pickup, black with red, and it was gorgeous. But every Sunday morning, religiously, he got a baby diaper out. And he was out there praying at the Chevy altar every Sunday morning while we'd go to church. You know, sooner or later, everything breaks down and rusts and falls apart, and in the end, it'll burn. The most important things in this life is that which we do for Jesus Christ. And as I said, Lot not only lingered in Sodom, he lost his wife in Sodom. He ended up that his daughters learned the ways of Sodom. This is what's so terrible. Our children end up eating the mud sandwich we create by our compromise. I don't know how else to explain it, but they got to eat it. The decisions we make, we are not an island. Gentlemen, you are not an island. You affect your family by the decisions you make. Mrs. Whoever, your relationship with your family, listen, is affected by the decisions you make. I am telling you, your children are the ones that eat the mud sandwich when you compromise with the world. I'm just telling you, it's how it is. You bring that mess in your house, you can't tell me that it's not going to be an effect on your kids. Listen, let me give you an example. I love to snack. I'm a snackaholic. Anybody, any other self-professed, I'm John, I'm a snackaholic. Amen. And you know what? My kids love to snack, right? They do. I mean, they're little pilferers. Man, they'll come in and so that I can at least get the first handful. After we go to the store, we'll sit in bed and watch TV and snack, right? So they'll know where to find it. You know, they know where to find it, little pilferers. They'll come in and they'll be looking around and Sarah will be Mrs. Bear. She'll say, "Who was eating in my bed?" She'll somebody. They know where to find it. They turn out just like us. Listen to me. If you let something in your life a little bit, I'm telling you, your kids will take it to an excess because they don't have your years of experience. You're better off leaving it outside, never having it. You're better off not having it in the house. Better not having it in your life. The daughters of Lot learned the ways of Sodom. They didn't choose this. This is where they were raised. This is where they learned. This is who they ran with. Look at verse 30. "And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain with his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger," I got a great idea. Like there are no more men in the world who would want me, why don't we sleep with Dad? drunkenness and sexual perversion. That is what they learned. And then they employed it. See, Lot compromised with the world and it cost him. Did you know that friendship with the world makes us an enemy with God? Look at James 4:4, all the way in the back of the book, just before you get to the book of the Revelation. Compromise with the world makes us an enemy of God. Look what it says here. And you know what's funny? When I say enemy of God, I don't mean God sits on a throne with a lightning bolt looking for an opportunity to knock you on the head. All he's got to do is go, here's my hand of blessing. Here's my hand of protection. Okay, you're on your own. Go on. You wanted it. Oh, look what happened. I'm sorry. You think God is just out to get you. God don't got to be out to get you. God don't got to hurt you on purpose. God just got to go, you want to do it on your own? You do. You want it? Oh, okay, go right ahead. Oh, turned out bad, didn't it? Isn't that how you teach your kids? That's how I teach mine. I got it, Daddy. I know what I'm doing. You know, that's the second phrase out of, I always say that the last phrase out of a redneck's mouth is, hey, watch this. The second to last phrase is, I got this. I know what I'm doing. Look what it says here in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, meaning you who will not stay faithful to your faith and walk with God. He calls them adulterers. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 2. It's just a few pages ahead, just before the book of Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Thessalonians. You'll find Colossians, a very small book. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Lot went from being wealthy. Lot went from having access to God, to his wisdom and a walk with him, to destitute, widowed, hungover, disillusioned. Because this is what happened to him. Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil you. Huh. You know, the word spoil there doesn't mean rotten. Like my boys will let the bananas hang on the hook till they turn black, because my only thing you can do with them at that point is make banana bread. They let them spoil. That's not what they're talking about. The word spoil means to take somebody captive like a slave. So when a marauding army would come in and take over another country, they would kill all the men. They would violate the women and kill them. And then all the girls that had not ever met laid with man would be stripped and walked in chains through the capital city as a prize slave for the taking. That's what spoil means. To be taken a prize captive to show off. Look what it says. Now, with that in mind, put that in place of the word spoil. Beware lest any man take you a prized slave captive through philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom, the desire, the pride that makes me want to be the smartest guy in the room and everybody around me know it. I'm taken captive by my pride. That's what happened to Lot. Lot's like, I got this, Unc. I'm going that way. And the uncle goes, no, man, those guys down there are wicked. Don't go down there. I got this. I know what I'm doing. And then it says, spoil you through vain deceit. This is empty deception. That's leading another person to believe that which is false. That, like materialism. He who dies with the most toys wins. No. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And their kids fight over the toys. That's materialism. Let me help you. If you're not sure you have a problem with materialism, the next time you pull up, or maybe the last time you pulled up to a stoplight, you're kind of thinking, I got this going, God's going to do this, going to do that. And a Camaro pulls up. Boom, 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 boom. God's gift to America. Pulls up next to you. Boom, 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 boom. It's yellow with the black stripes and the black thing. It's got the transformer. If you don't know what I'm talking about, man, you're living a sorry existence. And it pulls up next to you, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, you start to feel a little offended or a little embarrassed. Because, you know, your car's a little dated. And Our new vet pulls up, don't even hadn't had it long enough to get the sticker off and put the plate on. You feel that little ache in your chest? That's materialism. Embarrassed that you still have a white refrigerator instead of stainless steel when somebody comes over. That's materialism. Because it still works, right? Right? Okay. That's materialism. And you think to yourself, no, I own my stuff. No, your stuff owns you. Or the desire for your stuff. That's vain to see. You've been taken captive. That you have to spend money you don't have to buy junk you don't need to impress the neighbors you don't even like. That's vain. That's philosophy and vain deceit. See what I'm saying? You're taken captive like Lot because you compromise with the world and you think to yourself, I got this. You know, just a little extra is all I need and I'll be fine. And then it says, spoil you by tradition of men. Listen to me. As long as I'm sincere, I'll be okay. That's not what the Bible actually says. Many of the things you and I take as religious tradition really isn't what the book says. Somebody made that up because it sounded nice. It sounded nice. It made us feel good. But that's not what the Bible actually says. And spoil you through the rudiments of this world. Taken captive as a prized slave by taking on the values of the world around you. Like I said, Lot got into Sodom, but Sodom got into Lot. And it got into his wife, and it got into his girls. And then it says here, and not after Christ. Do you want to know how? If you don't hear anything else I say today, the next two verses are how you keep from becoming a captive slave by compromising with the world. Look what it says in verse number 7 and 8. Or verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you saved? Are you saved? When did you get saved? Where were you when it happened? You were there, I wasn't. You got to be able to tell me, did you get saved? Well, I've always been a Christian. No, you weren't. Listen, we all have a choice to make. That's what it says in John 3. You must be born again. You did not pop out of your mama a Christian. You may have said free at last, but you did not come out a Christian. You have to make that decision on your own. Look what it says. Are you sure? If you're not sure, you can come forward during the invitation and I'll show you how to know for sure. Then it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You answered yes to the question, you're saved. Yes, I know I'm saved. Are you clean? Are you clean? I mean it now. If you're not sure if you're clean from sin, you say to yourself, well, of course I'm saved. I'm saved and I'm sure and I'm secure. Yes, you are. Praise God, you're going to heaven. But are you clean? If you're not sure, ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Do you see any sin in my life? Ooh. That's getting real now, ain't it? That's cutting a little close to the skin, right? But if you're saved, great. But are you clean? Well, how long has it been since you were clean? How long has it been since you said, Holy Spirit, is there any wicked way in me? Search me. Is there anything? And the Holy Spirit's just like, no, we're good. How long has it been? Then it says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. All right, what does that mean? I don't want to end up like Lot. I don't want to go from where I am now. Or maybe I'm kind of halfway there and I find myself and I don't know how to turn around and come back. Number one, you need to be saved. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to remember when you called upon him and turn from your sin and ask him to save you. Number two, you need to walk in him. You need to be clean. You need to have that daily time with God where he can talk to you and guide you and say, hey, red flag, that's a philosophy that's not true. Red flag, hey, they want you to compromise. They want to give you brass and set a goal. They want to take your gold and give you something gold plated. That's a lie. Don't do that. Then verse 7, rooted. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. That's us taking God at his word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable. Rooted in Christ means God's right and I'm going to do it his way. And when I figure out what God's way is, I'm going to do it God's way. Built up. That's bearing fruit.
1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, building upon the fact that I'm saved and I'm walking with God and I know what I believe and why I believe and I cannot be shaken. And now I'm going to go beyond that and I'm going to bear fruit for God. I'm going to let Him do things through me that I wasn't letting Him before. And then it says, look at it now, built up, established. That means to fix, to settle, a state of permanence. Verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The choice is ours. The choice was Lot's. The Bible says in Malachi 2:2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. I think that's God's way of saying, you're cruising for a bruising. I am putting together a beating. And you say, well, that's just not the God I understand. Well, Lot didn't need God. Didn't need God's blessing. Didn't need God's fellowship. Didn't need God's worship. Didn't need God's faith. And somewhere, something ugly happened. Is that how you look at the world? No. He made one compromise after another compromise after another compromise after another compromise. And now this heartbroken hermit sits with a headache from a hangover saying to himself, how did I get here? And in Genesis 19 and verse 38 and 39, the two children that were spawned from this unholy union became the father of nations that are still persecuting Israel today, where our men and women have to go and take the beating and the shots and the IEDs and all the other things that go on, because there can't be peace in the Middle East because Abraham compromised with Hagar and begat the Arabic people, and Lot compromised God's faith and begat those that the other folks there, the Syrians and the Jordanians. And you think, I thought no. He made a small decision. It didn't seem like a big deal. Then he made another one, and it didn't seem like a big deal. Then he made another one, and it didn't seem like a big deal. And now he's like way over here, shaking his head going, wait, don't talk so loud. What? Lot. If he teaches us nothing, that we can avoid this by anywhere in this process, Lot could have turned back to God and went, whoa, I am sorry. I'm sorry. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's me again. Yeah, it's me. I'm sorry. I did that. I apologize. That's all it takes, brothers and sisters. It's just acknowledging. You can't save yourself. It's acknowledging God washes away the sin. He does all that. But the choice is ours. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the invitation portion of the service I told you about. This is that time where you have an opportunity to respond to God's word. You have an opportunity to come to God and say, God, it's me, oh God, it's me, oh God. I did this. I want to turn back. I don't want to end up down there in the cave in Zoar. God, I want to go back. I want to go back to Bethel where Abraham's tent is. I want to go back. God, it's me. I'm sorry. This is your opportunity. If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? Let's get that settled. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we are thankful for the story of Lot. Sorry that the heartache had to be his, but God, we recognize the truth of your word that the heartache doesn't have to be ours. We come, God, today asking you to forgive us of our sin, asking for you, God, to meet us where we are. I need you. I need you every hour. I need you. I admit it. Forgive me of my sin. Father, as we come today to this altar, we ask God that you would not only wash it away, but God, you'd assure us of, that you would show us, and God, that you'd comfort us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open, my brothers and sisters. Won't you come? Just step forward. I confess. How long's it been? How long's it been? Come on. I didn't get the shout.
and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Yes, where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness.
Some have come. How about you? How about you? Is today the day you get your miracle? Is today the day you get your breakthrough? What is that Goliath that you have to face tomorrow morning? What is that that you're having to, that valley you're having to walk through right now? What is it that you need? Maybe you're saved and it's a financial issue. Won't you come? Let me pray for you. Let's take it to God. If He is who He is, then He can do what He said He'd do. But the choice is yours. Either He is or He isn't. Either He will or He won't. Either He can or He can't. Let's just take Him at His word. That's faith. Come. Come, there's still time for you.
And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you.
Who is it in your life that needs Jesus Christ?
I need
you. Who is it in your life? Is it you? Is it you standing in the need of prayer saying, it's me, oh God. Save my soul.
My one defense,
is it your spouse?
My righteousness.
Won't you just pray to ask God's will?
God,
it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come repentance. Won't you ask for God's will to be perfected in the life,
Lord,
of your spouse? For His glory, not your comfort, not for your convenience, but for His glory. Won't you call upon Jesus right now and say, oh God, please perfect your will.
My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. Father, the valley gets dark, though, God. We need your Spirit to comfort us and to guide us. We need your word, Father, to be mindful to bring it to our attention, God, please. We'll claim it, for we trust you. We don't understand your ways, God. We just don't. We can't. But God, we trust you and your character. So the best we know how, we look to you by faith, asking for you to meet the needs today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.